All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Zechariah, chapter number 13, the book of Zechariah. We're almost done on this journey in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, chapter 13. Let's stand for the reading of God's word as we always do tonight. Soon we'll be running our air conditioner already, but we'll hold off a little bit. Zechariah 13. Beginning with verse number 2, we'll read to the end of the chapter. You know, I think it's good to come on Wednesday night, don't you? I like it because you can come and you're just, you know, you've been in a battle and you've been going through everything and hearing about all the bad news going on and everything happening and all that. And then you come to church and hear all some good news, hopefully, and how God's going to take care of things. And that's that just helps me. And then knowing that God's going to take care of me, that's also a blessing. And I'm glad of that as well. So I want you to know God's on the throne tonight. And God's going to take care of things. And you don't need to worry because he's in charge. And that's good to know. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 2. The Bible said, "It came to pass, when it shall come to pass, in that day." Now, that's like numerous times we've seen, "in that day," "in that day." So we understand it. We'll look at that in a moment. Of course, that's from Armageddon all the way to the end of the millennium. "And then it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of the vision of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Thank you, and you may be seated. Can you imagine moving into a perfect neighborhood? A perfect town? A place where there's no crime? A place where you don't need to lock your doors. Now, in some places, they still don't lock your doors, even though there is crime there. But can you imagine living in a place like that? A place where there are no police officers because you don't need them. There's no security gates, for there is no need for any. There's no locks on any doors because you don't need any locks on any doors. No crime. You can leave your valuables right out in the open and no one would ever touch them. Can you imagine a place like that? All of us would say, well, you know, that sounds like utopia, some perfect place. Well, the Garden of Eden was like that. I mean, there was no concern for locks and police officers and crime and criminals, at least for a while. It's perfect. Well, in this passage of Scripture, God is addressing to us what it's going to be like to live in the millennium. You see, the millennium is still in the future. The millennium is still when Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. We'll be a part of that. The 21st century, though, is far from perfect. In fact, the truth of the matter is, just as God told us in Scripture, we have death, we have destruction, we have violence, more so than probably we've had in 2,000 years. It's a terrible situation we're living in right now. We're in the midst of 2 wars and could be entering a 3rd one. So what is the prospect of a brighter future? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that God says there is a bright future ahead, no matter how bad it might get. I mean, it's so bad. And we read about, you know, what's going on in Libya, what's going on over in Yemen and that part of the world, the Middle East. But do you realize just over in Vacaville, a man went out on Sunday morning to get his newspaper and picked it up and his hand got blown off with a bomb that someone had planted in a newspaper? All you have to do is, if you want to, just, you can get the newspaper, you can find the newspaper, you can go online, go on the internet, you can go into the police websites. They'll give you a list of all the calls for service that they had for that particular day. You can just pick whatever day of the week you want. And they'll tell you all the calls. They log all the calls. That's public information. We went to this, we went to that, we went to this, we went to that. And not all of those do you hear about. And we sometimes would say, well, you know, Fairfield's getting really bad. Now let me just tell you something. The world is getting really bad. But the future's bright. For me and you, we have a wonderful, wonderful blessing to know. And God is trying to encourage us tonight. God wants us to realize that one day we'll get to live in the millennium. We're going to come back and reign with Christ. It's going to be a wonderful time. Living in the millennium is going to be it's going to be the Garden of Eden all over again. It's going to be a place of blessing, an amazing time period we'll live there with the Savior. So God wants to describe for us and give to us tonight 3 characteristics. I want to look at them tonight. I want you to see them. There are 3 characteristics that make up what God would call the millennium, or what we would see in Scripture's millennium, what God would call this restored Garden of Eden. I want you to look at it with me. Notice number 1, you can write it down in your notes there in your bulletin. There will be a purging of sin. A purging of sin. I guess I don't have to tell you tonight this, but you realize that we live in a sinful society. Amen? Are you guys awake tonight? It's a little quiet out here. I feel like I'm all alone. Maybe I'm preaching to a bunch of Methodists or something, you know? Look, God is going to clean up this planet. And that's a blessing to me. I'm glad to know that tonight, because prior to the millennial reign of Christ, when he comes back in Armageddon, he's going to clean up this mess around here. That's what God's going to do. God wants us to realize that this planet is going to be purged from sin, just like there was no sin in the Garden of Eden. He's going to purge it off. Now, to be sure, that doesn't mean that there will not be rebellion in the heart, but he will suppress that by his reign. And we'll look at that another time when we get into the millennium and the characteristics within the people of the millennium. But I'm just talking about the environment of the millennium. Number 1, it's going to be purged from sin. Now, what sins are going to be purged? Well, he lists for us 3. There's a removal of idolatry. Idolatry. God will remove all idols. And an idol is anything that competes for the affection of man to God. Anything that competes. That could be a spouse. That could be a child. That could be a family. That could be a boat. That could be a motorcycle. That could be a sport. That could be movies. That could be music. I mean, I could go on and on and on. All of those can be as idols in a man's life. But what God is focusing on is anything that stands in the way of our worship of God. God demands exclusive worship. He does not want any of those things to stand in the way. Is there anything wrong with having a motorcycle? Absolutely not. A boat? Absolutely not. Being married? Absolutely not. Children? Absolutely not. But what we do with those can determine whether they become an idol in our life or not. And what God is saying is God says, look, I'm going to eliminate anything off the planet that can be determined as an idol. And it doesn't mean God's going to take your children. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this, God is going to remove the idols in the nation at that time. Now, America has some idols, don't we? Can you think of some things that compete for God right now in America? Just what are some things? Sports, money, movies. What? Fame. Yeah, you can start thinking of all kinds of things, can't you? I mean, it goes on and on. We can talk about the numerous things that in America that we have found to be an idol. Even our homes can be an idol. You know, some people, you know, man, your yard is perfect, but if you look at their spiritual life, it's a mess. You know, I'd rather have a messy home and a right spiritual life than a perfect yard and my life's falling apart. Because there's a whole lot more to a home than just having a neat yard. Amen. So the idea then is, God is saying this, that he's going to remove anything in the millennium that tries to transplant our affection for him to it. He's going to take it all away. They had idols in those days. Now remember, we're talking about in the future. We're looking down the road here. I believe that one day down the road, God's going to take away all of those things, no doubt about it. That's what he's saying. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to understand as we move into this new environment, this perfect environment, that he's going to take it away. But what do we know that they worship in the tribulation period? Well, they worship the beast. We know that. That's an idol that will be removed in the second half of the tribulation period. They will worship the beast. In other words, what God is saying is, every person who goes into this millennium, every person who is there in this perfect place, this restored Garden of Eden once again, what's going to happen is they're going to relinquish out of their lives anything that distracts them from worshiping God Almighty. So God says he's going to purge the planet of sin. What kind of sin? Idolatry. Here's the second one. The second one God is going to remove would be the false prophets. False prophets. Let me ask you this tonight, church. Do we have any false prophets that float around here? Are there any false prophets? They have airtime. They write books. And sometimes, unfortunately, our people buy them. You know what God says about that? He's going to remove that. False prophets. God spoke very clearly on what he thinks about false prophets. I put it in the notes for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, look at what God says about false prophets. You can look it up in your Bible, but I did put it in your notes for you. Here's what he says. He says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou, nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You know what God says? I'm going to eliminate false prophets. Now look, here's the deal on a prophet. If you want to know if a guy's false or not, if what he says, he's not 100% accurate, he's a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18 tells us that. And the penalty for a man who is a false prophet is he dies. He is to die. Family member, it doesn't matter, he's to die. In fact, we read that a family member would take a person's life. That was required by law, according to Deuteronomy. And the idea is that we love God more than we love anyone else. You see, false prophecy can spread like wildfire. It can infect a society. It can infect a church. It can poison people's lives. And God knows it. And God says He will rid the planet of false prophecies. Now, when I take the word false prophecy, I also take with it false teachers. Because there's a lot of false teaching. Let me give you just a few. And it doesn't necessarily have to be biblical false teaching. Because there's no such thing. That's almost an oxymoron. You can't say biblical false teaching. But what I mean is, it doesn't even have to be that. It can be like things like environmentalism, wrong philosophy, paganism, all of these things that we have that's permeating society. Do you realize that right now we're living in a society with young people coming up that think now homosexuality is perfectly acceptable alternative lifestyle because they've been trained to accept it? They've been trained through the media, through the books, through the movies, through the television programming. They have been trained to accept it. God says it is an abomination. Period. End of story. It just is a sin. Pure and simple. But the world has trained people now. And so what we have is, that's a false teaching. Anybody that would stand up and tear down this book is a false teacher. And false teaching, according to the Bible, will be rid during the millennium. Aren't you glad of that? You won't have any little home groups hiding out trying to do that under the reign of Jesus Christ. It won't happen. It's all going to be gone. You see, keep this in mind. Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem. He's going to be the king. He's going to be in charge. He's the one that's going to run the entire planet. It's going to be some kind of day. He's going to walk through that wall. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. He's going to reign from where they call the Dome of the Rock. He's coming right through that eastern wall, and it's going to be an amazing thing when he steps forward on this planet, and he's going to reign with a rule of iron, the Bible says. Family members, according to the Bible, will have to deal with false teachers or anyone who would. That time prior, when he comes back, he'll take care of it. He'll finish it off. So number one, he'll remove the idolatry out of the land. Won't that be nice? There'll be no more idolatry. He'll remove the false prophets. Let me give you one more. Write this one down. The spirit of their unclean spirits, or unclean spirit, if however you want to put it. I put unclean spirits, but you could eliminate the S, because unclean spirit is like just the whole idea, the whole philosophy of unclean spirit or demonic activity. He'll remove that off the planet. You realize that demonic activity is very active and very alive today, right now. Do you realize that? Lots of people think, well, you know, that was real. We have demon-possessed people in the New Testament. We read about them. We have other things going. But Pastor, that all happened in the first century. All happens today. There's a lot of demonic activity. There's a lot of things that would fall under the category of unclean spirit. Things like palm readers, tarot cards, demonic activity on every level. Deuteronomy 18 says it like this: Thou shalt not be found among you any one that maketh his son or a daughter to pass through the fire. or that useth divination, or an observer of times. That would be an astrologer. Astrology, that's another one. Boy, that's a powerful one. Lots of people trust in astrology. They look up in the morning, okay, well, let's see, today I'm a Leo, so I'm going to do this. Leo, sorry, no offense, all right? Or I'm going to get up, I'm an Aquarius, I'm going to find out what I'm supposed to do today, and all of that. That's worshiping the planets. And that's what God says. He says, or that use a divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God will doth drive them out from before thee. So God says, I'm going to purge the planet of unclean spirits. I tell you this, I'm convinced there's a lot of unclean spirits all over. I believe there are things that we don't even realize. In fact, I'm not so sure there may not be some here tonight right now. You see, they're invisible. We can't see them. How many of you ever heard this statement? Do you realize that when you get on your knees and pray that the demons tremble and run? Have you ever heard something like that? Don't believe it. There's never been a time I got on my knees and prayed that I didn't have the devil over there speaking on my shoulder, trying to tap me on the shoulder, get my attention. The devil's real good at reminding me of all the things I should be doing rather than pray. You ever have that? You dealt with that? You see, I'm convinced tonight that the demonic activity is very real. And the one thing about the devil, he wants you to believe he's not real. Because that's when he can get you. Sometimes I've had people say, well, you know, I don't believe the devil's real. I don't believe this and don't believe that. All you have to do is just start looking around. You'll see there's strong demonic activity. And God says, I'm going to purge this whole planet. This place, this millennial reign, there will be no sin there. It's going to be a perfect environment without the sin problem. That will be eliminated. But then there's another characteristic. Write this one down. There will be a priority for truth. There will be a priority for truth. Now that one got me. I love this because I'm glad there will be some truth for a change. And what God is going to do is God is going to reveal to us false teaching. He's going to make it clear to us. We'll note there's the prevalence of justice because Christ is now in reign. He will cause the false prophets to be embarrassed by their own teaching. They'll be humiliated and they'll be embarrassed. And so they will disavow themselves by taking off their prophetic garments. They'll take and they want to disassociate themselves. And when people say, oh, they were a prophet, they deny it and say, oh, no, we were farmers from our youth. In fact, did you notice here that though they claim to be that, it says, but what are the scars that are in your hands? What are the scars? Someone would ask, well, maybe that's referring to Christ. No, it's not referring to Christ. I'm convinced the scars in the hands refer to those who worship idols. You see, false prophets, that's what they do. They worship idols. In fact, we find it throughout that the cutting of the hands and the marking of the hand was idolatry at its purest form. Go back to 1 Kings, and we won't have you go back there, but you go back to 1 Kings in chapter 18, verse 28. I put the verse in there. Notice what it said. If you remember that when Elijah took on the prophets of Baal up on the mountain, as they went to the top of the mountain, and he made a competition between the God of heaven and the prophets of Baal, and the 450 prophets of Baal, they were to call fire down from heaven and see if the fire would consume the altar and the sacrifice. And their God did not. And the Bible said, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They were cutting themselves. They were crying out. They were doing whatever they could to get the attention of their God. I love what Elijah said. Maybe he's Maybe he's on a long journey. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's too busy to answer. And then he cried out to God, and God sent the fire down from heaven. Keep this in mind. God revealed who this man really was. He revealed these prophets for who they are. And God, one day, when you talk about truth, God's going to reveal the real story. Remember, all of a sudden his name went, I just had a mental blank. The guy said the rest of the story. What was his name? Paul Harvey, yeah. Just died a few years ago. Paul Harvey used to say the rest of the story. You would hear one part of the story, and then he would give you the rest, what was really behind the story. God's going to give you what's behind the false prophets, what's behind the false teaching. God's going to give you that because God is he is concerned about the prevalence and priority of truth. We want truth. Amen? Look, you ask me, why do you believe in the King James Bible? Because I believe the King James Bible is the preserved truth for the English-speaking people. You say, why do you know that? Because I studied Greek in college. In fact, I minored in it. And I studied Hebrew. And I read it in both. And I'm telling you right now, you can bring out all the versions you want. The manuscript evidence proves that this King James Bible preserved this truth from the Hebrew and Greek into the English language without error. That was God blessed that. God preserved it, and you can trust it. There's tampering with modern versions, and I'm concerned about truth. I want people to know the truth. I want you, when you go home, to be able to hold your Bible and say, this is God's Word. I don't want you to go home and say, I wonder if this could be God's Word. No, I want you to be able to go home and say, this is God's Word. We believe it. We hold it in our hand. We'll die for it. And God says the truth. That's what he's concerned about. So there's a priority. How does he do that? He reveals, number one, the false teaching. The false teaching is there. And then, number two, I want you to write this one down too as well, because this has a part to do with the priority of truth. The Bible said he condemns the false prophets. God will deal with them. God's going to deal with them. There will be a judgment on them and their false teaching. In fact, the Bible said that God will eliminate it totally from society. All the vestige of false prophecy will be eliminated. Now, you might say, why is that such a big deal? Because God makes it a big deal. And I think what God makes a big deal, we ought to make a big deal about. Amen? Because truth is something that is sadly missing in our society. It's really sad because we had a guy here several years ago. He was here. He came from Washington, D.C. And he was like a secret agent of some kind. He could not reveal what all exactly he did, but he was an insider in Washington. And he told me this. And he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. And he said this. He said, you know, it's really sad because in Washington, D.C., and I mean, this is before there was, this was like 10 or 12 years ago. He said, it's really sad, but in Washington, D.C., lying is the normal part of how Washington, D.C. operates. You might have heard people say this. How do you know someone's lying? When their lips move. I don't think that's really true, but the idea is this. A lot of society is being built on deception and lies. And what God says is that's going to all be gone in the millennium. There will be purity of truth. Our lives will be truth. Our lips will be filled with truth. God says, that's what I want. And that, hey, by the way, in a place like that, you won't have any problem leaving your doors unlocked. You wouldn't have any problem with letting someone use your car keys. You wouldn't feel bad about someone if they want to come into your house. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus reigns. He's in charge. So this millennial place, listen, in the future. And what I'm trying to do is encourage you a little bit tonight, because I want you to know, as bad as it might be, contrasted to how good it's going to be down the road. But then there's one more characteristic, and this is the best part. I think the first two is very good. It's really good to know the first two, that God's going to purge out the sin. God's going to make truth a priority, but there's one more. And that is, we are going to have the provision of the shepherd. Contrasted to the false shepherds and the false teachers that we read about in chapter 12 and chapter 13, and all that, how they were all about themselves and how they were about, you know, what they can get, and about how they demanded people cut themselves and hurt themselves. And by the way, that's false teaching. Anytime that they're trying to damage or hurt you, that's false teaching. That's idolatry. God says this, God, the truth is that God, He suffered and bled and died for us so that we don't have to suffer and bleed and die. Amen? But what is it about this true shepherd? He's the great shepherd. God tells us that in Scripture. First of all, He loves us. I've used the word them in the sense of God's people. He loves His sheep. He loves His sheep. Can we go to John chapter 10 for just a moment, please? John chapter 10. I feel like I'm losing some of you tonight. I know what it is. You're thinking, man, it's a beautiful night. We should have had church outside. Wouldn't that have been... Could have preached real loud and everyone, the whole neighborhood could have heard it. Had the police down here. I said, just sit in the back, guys. I'll be done in a minute. John chapter 10 at verse number 11. Would you look at it with me, please? Notice what God says about the shepherd. Now we remember, this is in the future. The shepherd did come. But notice what He says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Now did you notice that? The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. The idols and the idolatry says, you give me your life. See the contrast? Read verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know what God's saying? I love my sheep. End of story. He loves us. Listen, there's a lot of things that we could put up with in this world, but one thing we'll die without, and that is love. We got to have love. We need God's love. Over and over again, it's taught in Scripture. So He loves His sheep. This is one provision that we need. We need that. Love is what it's all about. But then second of all, notice, He gives His life for the sheep. He dies for them. The Scripture mentions the fact of the smiting of the shepherd. That's when He was crucified. And of course, we know that this smiting of the sheep means that He was willing to take our punishment. He went to the cross. He died in our place. And if you remember that all of His followers scattered at that time, that's a direct fulfillment of that prophecy. But the point of the matter is, what He provided was eternal life for His sheep. You and I, we don't provide it ourselves. It's done through Him. Amen? But then thirdly, you notice the Bible says He communes with His people. There will be a communion with God. This is a closeness with God unprecedented. They will, the Bible said, they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. The shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We need communion with God. I'm here to tell you tonight, Millennium is going to be a wonderful place. Great place. It's going to be great because there's going to be sin there. It's all gone. It's going to be great because of the fact that when I think of the sin being removed, all that is going to be gone. And I think about how that God has provided all of that for you and for me. And then as we move into the millennium, we can look and we can say, well, God not only is going to take care of that, but He's also going to be, there's going to be truth that's going to be risen up in the streets. A great priority of truth. You can trust. There'll be an integrity that was beyond comparison to what we're used to today. And then thirdly, you'll have the provision of the shepherd because He's going to be right there. You know, I think the best part of heaven is not just the fact that we're going to be able to see our loved ones, although that'll be a great time. I think the best part of heaven is not just the fact that we're going to be able to go up there and eat whatever we want and not gain any pounds. Won't that be a blessing? There'll be no hospitals, no doctors, none of those things, no insurances, and who cares about money? We won't need it. But the best part is going to be the fact that we're going to be with our Savior. We're going to be with our Savior. And what God is wanting us to realize is that in the millennium, when He reigns, it's going to be a perfect environment and He's going to be right there with us. Praise the Lord for that. Now tonight, you might be a little tired, maybe a little discouraged, maybe a little perplexed, but just keep this in mind. Look at what God's done for us. This is big. God's given you something huge. This gift of eternal life is not something that just, oh, okay, you know, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. No, this is much bigger than that. It's not just a fire escape out of hell. This is huge because the millennium is on the horizon. I don't know when He's coming back. I'm not listening to what some guy writes a book and tells me. It's kind of funny, my wife's brother called us, what was it, last week or 2 weeks ago? Was it 2 weeks ago? And he is now hooked up on some guy that told her that between, was it March 22nd and March 24th, we were going to have a major earthquake like Japan had, I guess. And he just felt like if he didn't call and tell us that, you know, he'd feel real bad if we had an earthquake and I guess we're under a pile of rubble or something. I don't know. Well, it could have happened. But it didn't happen. Now, according to the Old Testament, they would have taken the guy out there and they would have stoned him. Because God says, look, you know, and by the way, the minute a guy is wrong, he has no credibility biblically. None. If he misses one, he's missed it all. Deuteronomy 18. I'm not suggesting we go out and do that to him. No, don't misunderstand me. But I am saying this. God is serious about this matter of false prophecies. Watch out for a guy who starts predicting dates. Watch out for a guy who writes books and tells you about things that are extra biblical. Mark sent me that thing today, and I don't know if you got my response back on that, but Mark sent me the thing about they found, Mrs. Zingshan was asking about that too. They found it's supposed to be a book that would date back to 3rd century. They call it a codex. Codex means a book form, and it was made, did that say metal of some kind or something? Was it a metal? Lead? Okay. Which normally, first century, they did it on plants and other things, and they call it papyri. So it's kind of different. But they found this book, and they didn't reveal the contents of that book either. They just simply said they found it. They think it dates back to then, and scientists are trying to verify where it is or not. And so the question comes in, well, would that prove the Bible? Let me just tell you this. The Bible needs no proving. Okay? Whether it does say anything biblical or not, let me just say it this way, okay? If this codex is here, and this Bible is here, and this codex says something different than the Bible, throw that out. This is right. You with me? It doesn't matter. We don't look at archaeology as a source to verify our faith. Our faith is verified by Jesus Christ. So for someone to somehow or another think, well, you know, we need to go over there, like people ask me, do you think that Mount Ararat is Noah's Ark? I don't know, and I don't really care. You never get up there because the Turkish government's not going to let you go up there to find out. They're very clear on that. They guard that with their life. So the whole idea then is this. We just need to trust what God says and live by faith. And realize that God is serious about this thing. And this is big. This is really, really big. And God says it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And I thank God for that. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, just a Bible study, literally a Bible study. Lord, I want to encourage your people. Father, we get bogged down in this world, and Lord, we're told all kinds of things. We're taught false teaching. Truth has fallen in the street, as you tell us in Scripture. Lord, I pray tonight that we'll be those who believe in the truth and live in the truth and live by the truth and realize that the Bible is our truth, because we know that what you tell us in Scripture, I'm the way, the truth, and life, you're very serious about that. Lord, I pray you just bless now and give us a great invitation tonight, Lord. If there's some that need to come, maybe some are burdened. Lord, may we just lay our burdens at your feet. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet and sing.